don't we open up our Bibles to Romans 13? Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, 11, the Apostle Paul writes these words to Christians, to those who have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 13, 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So yes, even Christians, from time to time, fall asleep in the roles and responsibilities as God's lights in this dark world. We do. That's our tendency as fallen individuals in this world. From time to time, we need to be stirred up from our slumber and be told, as it says there, to awake out of sleep. Well, as we return in our journey with the pilgrim of the Pilgrim's Progress, we find that not too far from that place of deliverance, which we looked at last Sunday night, not too far from that place where just the sight of a cross and a sepulcher provided relief from the heavy burden that he was carrying on his back, not too far at all, Christians saw the danger of spiritual slumber firsthand. And so we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, and that is at the top of page 21 in our edition, the George Offer edition of the Pilgrim's Progress. And we'll read a few paragraphs into page 22. Picking up there on page 21, I saw then in my dream that he, the pilgrim, went on thus, even until he came at a bottom, where he saw, a little out of the way, three men fast asleep, with fetters upon their heels. The name of the one was Simple, another Sloth, and the third, Presumption. Christian then, seeing them lie in this case, went to them, if peradventure he might awake them, and cried, you are like them that sleep on the top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that hath no bottom. Awake, therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you off with your irons. He also told them, if he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by, you will certainly become a prey to his teeth. With that, they looked upon him and began to reply in this sort. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth said, yet a little more sleep. Presumption said, every fat or vat must stand upon its own bottom. What is the answer else I should give thee? And so they lay down to sleep again. And Christian went on his way. Yet was he troubled to think that men in that danger should so little esteem the kindness of him that so freely offered to help them, both by awakening of them, counseling of them, and proffering to help them off with their irons. And as he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall on the left hand of the narrow way. And they made up a pace to him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other, Hypocrisy. So, as I said, they drew up unto him, who thus entered with them into discourse. Gentlemen, whence came you, and whither go you? We were born in the land of vainglory, and are going for praise to Mount Zion. Why came you not in at the gate, which standeth at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber? They said, that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, and that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it and to climb over the wall as they had done. But will it not be counted a trespass against the Lord of the city, whither we are bound, thus to violate his revealed will? They told him that as for that, he needed not to trouble his head thereabout, for what they did, they had custom for, and could produce, if need were, testimony that would witness it for more than 1,000 years. But, said Christian, will your practice stand a trial at law? They told him, that custom, it being of so long a standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by any impartial judge. Besides, said they, if we get into the way, what's the matter which way we get in? If we are in, we are in. Thou art but in the way, who, as we perceive, came in at the gate. And we are also in the way that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition better than ours? I walk by the rule of my master. You walk by the rude working of your fancies. You are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt you will not be found true men at the end of the way. You come in by yourselves without his direction, and shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. To this they made him but little answer, only they bid him look to himself. Then I saw that they went on every man in his way, without much conference one with another, save that these two men told Christian that as to laws and ordinances, they doubted not, but they should as conscientiously do them as he. Therefore, said they, we see not wherein thou differest from us, but by the coat that is on thy back, which was, as we trow, given thee by some of thy neighbors to hide the shame of thy nakedness. By laws and ordinances you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. And as for this coat that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go, and that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of his kindness to me, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides, thus I comfort myself as I go. Surely, think I, when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord thereof will know me for good, since I have his coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have, moreover, a mark in my forehead, of which perhaps you have taken no notice, which one of my Lord's most intimate associates fixed there in the day that my burden fell off my shoulders. I will tell you, moreover, that I had then given me a roll, sealed, to comfort me by reading as I go on the way. I was also bid to give it in at the celestial gate, in token of my certain going in after it, all which things I doubt you want, and want them because you came not in at the gate. To these things they gave him no answer. Only they looked upon each other and laughed. Then I saw that they went on all, save that Christian kept before, who had no more talk but with himself, and that sometimes sighingly, and sometimes comfortably. Also, he would be often reading in the roll that one of the shining ones gave him, by which he was refreshed. We'll stop there tonight. But what a way to begin your Christian life and journey. To meet up with these kinds of professing Christians, not too far and not too long from the place of your deliverance. But sadly, and really all too often, what was the case for that young Christian is the case for most young Christians. You know, it's clear that when he had received from the Lord rest by his sorrow and life by his death, because he met that place of deliverance and his burden fell off, oh, he had a spring in his step, and he had a song in his mouth, didn't he? Remember the last lines? If you look there on page 20, he said, he's saying, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Oh, Christian was on a spiritual high. And we've all experienced that high at one time or another in our lives. And finally, after being relieved from his burden and receiving fresh comforts from God through those three shining ones, what does he come to next? From those three shining ones, he now comes to three sleeping ones. And I think Bunyan intended for the contrast between those two groups to be very stark. From the shining glory of God himself to those three slumbering pilgrims. And so he meets up with them. But not just those three sleeping pilgrims, but then eventually two suspicious pilgrims meet up with him. And I trust that as we read through these encounters with these five men, perhaps you notice that there's a little bit of each one of these men still in your hearts, as I noticed there still is in mine. Because as we look at them more closely tonight, I want their ways to be a warning to us. A warning that we might, as we saw in Romans 13, 11, awake out of our own sleep, our own slumber, whatever that might be. So the first group of people that Christian encounters is the sleeping pilgrims. The sleeping pilgrims. And of course, their names reflect that. They are simple, sloth, and presumption. One of the things we've already seen in Pilgrim's Progress is that the names of these characters reveal to us their natures, don't they? Kind of like a lot of biblical characters in the Old Testament and even the Bible, even Jesus himself, his name means Savior. Well, so it is with these three. Their names reveal their nature. And so the name of the first sleeping one is simple. But that word, that name does not describe his intelligence. He was probably a very smart man. He probably knew a lot about the Bible, knew a lot about the truth, knew a lot about the world. But instead, it describes his willful ignorance and his willful indifference to spiritual things. That is, he was not willing to keep learning about Christ. He was kind of like the Martha instead of the Mary. Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha wanted to be cumbered about with all these things. And that is what Simple wanted to do. Oh, there was so much in life that he wanted to accomplish. He just wasn't willing to keep learning from Christ. So like Christian, he would have started on that path, on that path of salvation. But where was he and the others now? I like how Bunyan describes it. Christian came to a little bottom, a little valley. And this valley was just a little out of the way. And that's where Christian found them. You know, when Christians get out of the way, that's when we tend to fall asleep. When we get out of the way of God's word and get out of the way of God's will and get out of the way of God's wisdom, that's when we start to fall asleep. So what happened to Simple? Well, after he probably made it to the same place of deliverance, maybe he made a profession of faith and for a little while felt safe and secure and comfortable. And he thought, hey, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. And so he found that little bottom, went out of the way, fell asleep. In fact, when Christian stirred him up, remember his response? He probably yawned and stretched and said, I see no danger. Why did he see no danger? Because he was asleep. But what was around his feet? What was around his heel? Fetters. Shackles. And he didn't even know that they were there. So there was danger. In fact, in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian's wife and family, along with some others, go down the same path, they meet up with some of these same men. And they find those men now hanging from those shackles by their neck. So it was a dangerous place as well. It was a dangerous place, and he just wasn't aware of it. But you know, so it is for us. We must not be like, as Bunyan quotes from Proverbs 23:34, he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What is he describing there? He's describing someone who is a sailor on a ship. And at the very top of this mast, there was usually a place where a watchman would stand and be a lookout for any kind of danger across the open sea. Maybe there were some rocks over here. Or maybe he could see some ripples of waves that indicated a reef. Or maybe there was land just a little bit further out. Or maybe there was a great storm and he was able to get above the clouds and catch glimpses of the stars to be able to navigate by. And that sailor was not there to sleep. That sailor was there to watch. Proverbs 23:34 says that we are not to be like the one that lieth upon the top of a mast. Another way that we might put it is that we must not be asleep at the wheel. What happens when you're asleep at the wheel? You start to swerve off of the road, and eventually you can even get in great danger. You can crash. Well, there's so many things around us that still threaten us. Even though we might be safe and secure through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be simple about it. We can't be sleepy about it. We need to keep watching and keep applying our hearts into wisdom, the wisdom of God's word. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 8. We'll look at a few passages here. But in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon, I think, has this kind of man, this simple man in view when he says in Proverbs 8, 5 and 6, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." The spirit of simpleness does not mean that you don't know things about the Bible or know things about God or know things about His will. It's you're simple in wisdom. In other words, you're not applying your heart to wisdom. You're not applying the things that you already know about God. That is spiritual slumber. When you know what is right and you don't do what is right. Do you see the spirit of simpleness in your heart tonight? Is there a little bit of that spirit in your heart? Or are you still open and teachable and learning from the Lord about His will and His wisdom through His word? Don't be simple. Be wise. The name of the second sleeping one is sloth. And I think of the animal, the sloth, right? Well, this describes someone who is apathetic toward the things of God. He knows about the truth, he just doesn't care anymore. He was not willing to keep living for Christ. For sloth, the Christian life seemed far more difficult than he thought it should be. So he realized that that pathway, even though it was straight and narrow, it was still rather tough. It was still rather long. It seemed rather lonely at times. And he figured it just wasn't worth the effort. Maybe he was like that seed that started to flourish very quickly because it was there in the rocks, but it had no root. Sloth had no root. And so he thought, what harm could there be if, look at chapter 6 of Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 10 and 11. What harm could there be with just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? But what happened to sloth? Again, Proverbs 6:11, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." If you've ever traveled anywhere, you know what he's talking about. It's expensive to go on trips. It's expensive to be able to afford transportation and to afford a place to stay and all of these things. And he says that's what's going to happen to this man, sloth, because he doesn't want to live for God anymore. Is there sloth in our Christian lives? Alexander White describes one telltale way to discover sloth in our lives, and that is in our prayer life. I tell you, as I was reading this man's description of prayer and slothfulness, it really was convicting to me. He writes, "There is nothing that we are all so slothful in as secret, particular, importunate prayer. We have an almighty instrument in our hand in secret and exact prayer if we would only importunately and perseveringly employ it." Are you diligent in prayer or are you slothful? Are you diligent in your Bible reading and Bible study, or are you slothful? Sometimes I'll have it before me, and as I'm perhaps listening to it being read to me or reading it, sometimes my eyes just glance over the words, especially when we're looking at things in numbers that are rather repetitive. Am I really focused and saying, Lord, what do you have for me here even? This is inspired. This is your word. What are you teaching me here? How many times are we told in the Bible that diligence is necessary in our Christian lives? Diligence in prayer, diligence in the word, diligence in fellowship, diligence in witness. Proverbs 4:23, a couple more pages back. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 2 Peter 1:5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and it goes on. And more verses can be added. Diligence is needed in our lives, not slothfulness. Do you see the spirit of slothfulness in your heart tonight? Or are you diligently seeking after and living for the Lord? Well, then we come to the third sleeping one. His name is presumption. And that describes his pride. It describes his arrogance concerning the things of God. Whereas simple was not willing to learn from Christ. Sloth was not willing to keep living for Christ. Presumption was not even willing to look to Christ anymore. Not willing to keep looking to him. This man was not humble, and he was not teachable. And so when confronted by this young whippersnapper kind of Christian, what was his retort? It was a phrase that I was unfamiliar with. In our edition, it says, every fat must stand upon its own bottom. And I thought, that's puzzling. So I had to look it up. Well, that word fat in Middle English is actually a word for vat, so tub. And apparently that is an old English saying, even in the hills of Kentucky. I found that out by reading some other articles online. And basically, it's just another way of describing your own independence. Another way we might put it is everyone has to paddle their own canoe. You've got your life, you're going to live it. And ignore everybody else. I don't want you messing with my life, and I won't mess with your life. You stick to your own business, and I'll stick to mine. And that's what presumption was saying to Christian. But you know what his business was? And this is the reason why he didn't want Christian sticking his nose in his business. His business was the business of presumptuous sin. You know, Christians get touchy when other Christians point out areas in their life that they need to surrender to God more fully, or sins that they are convicted about themselves. Alexander White describes what presumption is really all about. He says, this man, presumption, had been at the cross with his past sin. But what did he do? When he left the cross, he left to commit the same sin at the first opportunity. That's presumption. You ignore what Jesus did on the cross. You may go to the Lord and say, please forgive me of this, that, or the other, but you have no intention of going and sinning no more. You feel like you have a free pass to do any and all kinds of sin. That's presumption. It's no wonder he was so defensive. It's no wonder he was so touchy when Christian tried to help him with that shackle of presumptuous sin. Do you see the spirit of presumption in your own life? It is a spiritual slumber that we need to be awakened from. Or are you regularly and consistently looking to the Lord? Whenever you are experiencing some kind of trial or temptation, you say, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Even as David did and prayed in Psalm 19:13, remember he said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin is a dangerous sin. When's the last time you prayed to the Lord to deliver you even from that? And so for all three, there was no progress in their pilgrimage. Absolutely no progress, no momentum, no passing of this path. And that must have greatly discouraged Christian. I mean, here he is, a new Christian. He's got that spring in his step. He's got that song in his heart. And now he finds these three other professing Christians, and they're just languishing there. They're just sleeping. They're slumbering. And then look at what he did. He awakened them. He tried to alert them of their danger. I mean, if that lion comes around, you're all going to be eaten. And then he offered to aid them, but they wanted none of it. And so Bunyan writes, they laid down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Oh, I'm sure, with a reality check. Let us not be those kinds of slumbering Christians that may discourage and perhaps even defeat even young Christians. Three lessons from these three sleeping pilgrims. First of all, have you fallen asleep in your own life and walk with the Lord? Have you forgotten the truths and the lessons of the cross and the tomb, especially after last weekend? Second lesson, how do you respond when someone tries to stir you up out of your slumber? Whether it's from a message that you hear from here, this pulpit, or even on the radio, or maybe a brother or sister in Christ comes and confronts you lovingly about an issue in your life. Are you like presumption and say, oh, leave me alone. You mind your business, I'll mind mine. When really, for a Christian, that is our business. Think about Hebrews. What are we to do? We are to not only get together for worship and fellowship, but we're also there to stir each other up to love and to good work. So yes, that is our business. What Christian was doing with those slumbering, sleeping people was his business. Are you humble? Teachable, and then grateful for the ones that want to stir you up as well. Third lesson, do you see now your own responsibility to also wake up sleepy saints and even pokey pilgrims like Christian did? It is our business. Romans 13:11 even shows us that, what we started with, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So there goes Christian, and there stays those three slumbering pilgrims. Well, not too far from that group, we find a second group. And these are suspicious pilgrims. And their names are Formalist and Hypocrisy. And I think from the start, our young Christian pilgrim was suspicious of them. I mean, after all, they're the ones that tumbled over the wall. And they had bypassed everything that he just went through. They didn't go through the wicket gate. They didn't go through the house of the interpreter. They didn't, as far as he knew, went to the place of deliverance. And they thought that they were on the same path that he was. They got into that pathway by tumbling over the wall. And just the image of that, I'm sure, was amusing to Bunyan when he wrote it. You see, for them, it was a shortcut. And why did they want to go? It says they wanted to go to Mount Zion for praise. And I do not think that they were going to Mount Zion to give praise. They were going to Mount Zion to get praise. After all, they were from the village of vainglory. And they had done all sorts of good things that they thought the master of the kingdom would be pleased with. And so they were headed that way and said, we want to hear that well done. We want to hear what he has to say to us. It seems like there's quite a bit of the spirit of presumption in these two men. Yet these two men thought that they were awake, when in fact they were still slumbering too. Formalist represents someone who is a religious performer. As Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 3:5, he has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A religious performer. This kind of person may even be very sincere in their words and in their works, but they do not understand their true nature as sinners before a holy God. Brother Art mentioned on Wednesday night that starting tomorrow is the month-long fast that Muslims participate in every single year, known as Ramadan. And many of these Muslims are very religious and very sincere in their religion of worshiping this God and going through the motions of this formal kind of religion of fasting, and then of course they have the feast at the end. And certainly this is an opportunity for us to pray for them, to pray that the Lord will touch their hearts, and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ at the end of their day, because they're sensitive about their relationship with their God, to come and to show them the true nature of God. You see, they don't know their true nature as sinners before God, and they truly don't know their nature as the ones who can receive all the richness of God through faith alone. They think they can earn it. But do we find also the spirit of formalist in our heart? We may not have a Ramadan fast that we participate in, but sometimes customs, sometimes the culture around us, sometimes even just a matter of convenience, mean more to us and become more of a rule for our lives than the very word of God. Are there things that you just kind of gravitate toward because it's in your nature? Or is it really what we find in the word of God? Well, as we see formality here, walking with hypocrisy together, these two kinds of people are really closely related, aren't they? Formalism can easily lead to hypocrisy. Even as one writer says, John Kelman, hypocrisy is formalism run into falsehood. In other words, a formalist can be sincere, but a hypocrite knows that what they're doing is wrong. And they know that they're not pleasing God. They know that they're doing it as unto men and not unto God. So here's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy represents someone who is a religious pretender, a counterfeit. The hypocrite pretends to be what he is not because what others think of him is more important than what God thinks of him. Do you find that in your life? Where the fear of man is more important to you than the fear of God? John Bunyan understood the spirit of hypocrisy all too well. In his autobiography of his salvation, titled Grace Abounding, he wrote these words: I continued about a year, all which time our neighbors did take me to be a very godly man, a new and religious man, and did marvel much to see such a great and famous alteration in my life and manners. Indeed, so it was, though yet I knew not Christ, nor grace, nor faith, nor hope. He says, I was nothing but a poor painted hypocrite. Yet I loved to be talked of as one that was truly godly. I was proud of my godliness. And indeed, I did all I did either to be seen of or to be well spoken of by man. That's hypocrisy. Jesus warned of hypocrisy in Matthew 6, 1 and 2 when he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you even do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So, do we have a spirit of hypocrisy in our hearts? I like what John Bunyan also wrote about hypocrisy in another book titled On Christian Behavior. It's there on your message guide. He says, take heed of being painted fire wherein is no warmth, and painted flowers which retain no smell, and of being painted trees whereon is no fruit. It's worthy of contemplation, isn't it? Both of these are very dangerous. Formalism, hypocrisy, because both can lead to self-deception. But neither of these kinds of people possess what is necessary to be saved and received in at the celestial gate. And just as we close here, at this point, I love how our young, rather naive Christian takes his stand, and in the spirit of Martin Luther himself, in that whole paragraph, he gives his defense of the way of salvation. Did you catch that? He tells that those two individuals that the only way into the celestial city is through the gate of the king. You can't tumble over the wall and think you're going to get to heaven. He said, by laws and ordinances, you will not be saved since you came not in by the door. Oh, if true Christians really understood that truth and proclaimed that truth. Maybe he wasn't speaking the truth in as loving a manner as he should have, but he spoke the truth. And that's what we need to do. We need to not waffle with the truth. We need to take our stand and defend the truth. I like what Charles Spurgeon writes about this. He says, the question, can you be right at the end if you are wrong at the start? The answer is no. Then he says to them, the only way into the celestial city is with the garment of the king. He said, as for this coat that was on my back, which they had mocked, it was given to me by the Lord of the place whither I go. And that, as you say, to cover my nakedness. He knew that it wasn't his righteousness that counted, it was the righteousness of Christ, and he was trusting him. And then he says, the only way into the celestial city is with that guarantee of the king. I have, moreover, a mark on my forehead, which one of the Lord's most intimate associates, the Holy Spirit himself, fixed there in the day that my burden fell off my shoulders. But you know, neither formalist or hypocrisy had any of those tokens of true faith. We saw that this morning. There are tokens of true faith. There is fruit to our faith. There will be evidence if you are a child of God. But Christian adds here, all which things I doubt you want, and want them because you came not in at the gate. Bunyan is using a play on the word want here, and he uses that word want in two different senses. The first want means to desire. The second want means to lack. So basically he's telling them, since you don't desire or want any of these things, any of these marks that I have as a Christian that are necessary for your entrance at the gate, you do lack and want all of these things. But what a sad response those two men gave to Christian. I think even sadder than the response of those three that just went back to sleep. Instead of pondering those words and the truth in those words, Bunyan writes, they looked upon each other and laughed. They laughed. A mark on your forehead? What are you talking about, Christian? You have a seal and a roll? You're nuts, Christian. Our Christian pilgrim has his first big dose of reality in his new Christian walk. And so once again, he's left alone on his pilgrimage, and I think he's discouraged. It says, he had no more talk but with himself, and that sometimes sighingly, and sometimes comfortably. And that's really a description of our Christian life. Sometimes we're down, and other times we're up. Sometimes we sigh, other times we take comfort. As harsh as we can be with those five characters, simple, sloth, presumption, along with formality and hypocrisy, I think if we are honest and humble about our own condition, we're going to see and even sense some of those attitudes and spirits still within us. And if that's the case, maybe we need to walk a little more sighingly at times and groan for the redemption, the final redemption of our souls and bodies. But what's the solution for those sighs? We have the answer. Don't just look within. You know, the more you look within when you're sighing, the more you're going to sigh. Instead, like Christian, he was often reading in the role that was given. What was that role? The Word of God and the work of God in his heart. And as he did so, he says he was refreshed. And so, here in a little bit, he's going to be tempted to fall asleep himself. But in the meantime, he knew the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Romans 13:11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this lesson from the Pilgrim's Progress. And Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts to show us if there is any of the spirit of these five men in our hearts, whether there is any spirit of, of simple, sloth, presumption, formality, or hypocrisy. And Father, I pray that tonight, through your word, through your spirit, you will stir us up. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.